because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son.
Good to have you all with us this morning as we gather together in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to worship together. Let me offer a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and you have made us, Lord, to worship you. And I ask that you would be at work amongst us as you've promised to be, where two or more are gathered. Direct our thoughts, our hearts, our intentions towards worship to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I do want to welcome those that are visiting with us. I'd like to meet you after the service. If you have a chance, stop up and I'll be up front, say hello. All right, we have a gift for you as well. If you can't do that, there's a gift on the table in the front, a bottle with some information on our church. And again, to all of our church members, if you ever want to have coffee or meat or whatever, just give me a call. I'd like to be as available as I possibly can be. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you greet those around you?
From Psalm 107. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. But then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. This is Amazing Grace.
We move into confession and assurance. I think I have a response that I'm starting with. Hear, O people of God, the law which the Lord speaks in your hearing this day, that you may know his statutes and walk according to his ordinances. Teach us, O Lord, the grace of your law, and give us life by your word. The God who saved us in Jesus Christ gave this law, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me.
We will worship the Lord our God and serve only him.
You shall not make for yourself an image of anything to worship it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord.
We will use the holy name of God with reverence, praising Him everywhere.
You shall observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, for in 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad.
The first part of the law is this great commandment:
that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our minds,
The second part of the law is similar to the first. You shall honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you.
Children, we will be obedient to our parents, Lord. As parents, we will correct our children and guide them in training and instruction of the Lord. We will respect the lawful authorities appointed by God.
You shall not murder.
We will be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Jesus Christ forgave us.
You shall not commit adultery.
We will use our bodies in ways that are holy and honorable, and abstain from immorality and impurity.
You shall not steal.
We will do what we can for our neighbors, and work faithfully so that we may share with the poor.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
We will speak the truth to our neighbor in love. Render judgments that are true, and make for peace, and not divisive hearts.
You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thus, we must love our neighbor as ourselves.
For the Lord expires us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God.
Our call to confession comes from John 3. And we receive these words. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, you must be born again. What is born from flesh is flesh, and what is born from spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let us confess our sins. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? From Psalm 51, we pray these words. Have mercy on us, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all of our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach us wisdom in the innermost place. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Let's now take a moment to silently confess our sins to God. The assurance of pardon from Romans Chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. And in this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. At this time, kids, you're dismissed to follow the flag to children and to worship. Try and button that top button. I'm getting ready. Getting ready for the sermon. Right? Titus chapter 3. In our study of Titus on this Lord's Day, where we're going to celebrate together communion, I ask that you have your Bibles open. I will have the verse on the screen. But I ask that you have your Bibles open if you've brought them. I hope you have. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. So we got a new dog about a year ago. And if anybody wants, my girls are going to be mad. If anybody wants a little Boston Terrier that is house trained, not great with kids, I know of one. And I'm not joking. So it's been a rough ride with this little dog. You know, it's our second one, and we grew up with dogs, whatever, and this, you know, it's good for the kids, but it's, dog is just unpredictable with kids. You know, it was a runt of the pack. It grew up with, so it was born unexpectedly to a mother of a litter that I think just had a fend for itself, and so we had a lot of training to do with this thing, and it just feels a little unpredictable yet, and so it's not totally an advertisement. I'm going to make a point here. It's been tough, you know, and so like I'm thinking about this dog and the training we're trying to do with this thing, and we're always uneasy when the girls are trying to give it a kiss. We're like, no, don't put your face by its face, you know, and like, man, I am that dog, you know, and so we're not dogs, but like I read this section here, and I'm like, man, I'm that dog, you know, like 43 years old, and God is not finished with me, and like, am I unpredictable, you know, like, he's sanctifying me. I've been given the promises of salvation, the assurance that I belong to God. And there's so much work to be done in my life. And I know for you too. I'm just going to use me because then you can't say, how can you say that? Like, I'm talking about me and you. You know, like, still growing, still in the process of being made more like Christ. And it takes time. You know, we're given the assurance that God's not going to stand up here and say, like, I have this 43-year-old, anybody wants him. Like, he's not going to say that. I belong to him in life and in death. I know that. But yet, the work and the training and the sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Praise God for his spirit in us and his word that leads us. And today we come to a section of scripture which is for all of us. You know, it was written by Paul to the churches at Crete, to Titus to deliver the message. And Paul reminds them who they are as we are being sanctified. We're reminded who we are too. So here we go, chapter 3, starting at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider this portion of this packed little book, and now we're diving into rich theology, gospel theology of your regeneration and justification of us. Help us seek you in obedience, not because it earns us anything, but because of the great work you've done in salvation and pouring out your grace upon our life. We pray this in your name. So just a couple points this morning before we move to the communion table. And I've titled the sermon, The Goodness of Christ Poured Out on Us. And I want to just consider it poured out on us in two different ways. And we'll begin here. The goodness of Christ poured out over our sin. A couple of weeks ago, I set pride against humility, kind of setting them against each other, explaining the differences as we're presented with them in this book here. Talking about humility, calling us to view others as more important than ourselves. Humility saying that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I mean, ultimately, like, laugh at yourself. Don't take yourself so seriously, which is also a good tactic when you're talking to an unbeliever. I mean, just humor and joy just shows that, like, we serve Christ. The world has no impact in the sense of where we're going and what we believe. So being willing to laugh at yourself. Don't take yourself so seriously and to be teachable. And we set that against pride, basically saying the prideful person says it's my way or the highway. The prideful person will submit to no one. They're unteachable, and it's hard to have a conversation. So humility, we discussed, is the path to life. Pride is the path to death. So already, I know in a couple of years I've probably repeated some of the stories, but these are what pop in my mind as I'm writing the sermons. just images of pride and humility in my life, you know, training that I've received not only by the Holy Spirit, but from those that have exampled it. And I praise God that my grandfather was saved. We've been thinking about death this week with the passing of LaVon. We have a friend in Pella right now who may be passing today. She's got two young kids, and we're thinking just about life and death. And I was thinking about my grandpa, and he got saved in the end, repented of sin, offered forgiveness to those he held grudges against. But growing up, just the image of pride that we were taught, and we were taught it as a group, this big group, this big family. You know, so my grandpa was, he was known as the fighter around town. I had there were older ladies in the church I grew up in, and they were like, "You're part of what family?" "Oh, we know your grandpa." He was the fighter, you know? And so he's like this little guy, this little Irish guy. He's just like this, you know? Like, he just loved to fight, you know? And he must have been good at it because he was there growing up, you know? Strangely, always smiling. And so I get into middle school, and my gym teacher was not happy to have me introduce myself. He's like, "Oh, I had your uncles, you're one of them." You know, apple tree kind of thing. You know, I thought I was a different apple maybe, but teacher retired shortly after that. Hopefully not my fault. I doubt it. I mean, he's third generation of our family is enough, I think. But anyway, pride. And so growing up in this family, we loved to eat out. And this is probably the story I've shared before. And so in Wausau, there was just a handful of restaurants in Wisconsin that we could go to. And we would all gather as a big family. So there was a table filled with often 12, 15 of us there, uncles, aunts, grandkids, and then grandpa. And we'd eat at that restaurant until grandpa got offended by the waitress or some staff at the restaurant, chewed him out, and then we went on to the next restaurant, following grandpa's lead. Next restaurant, same deal. Waitress makes him mad. We go on to the next restaurant, on and on until we end up back at that first restaurant that we started at. But just the lessons learned by the whole group of us watching grandpa in his pride get offended with waitresses or waiters or cooks, and it's just the way it was. You know, I hesitate saying this, but when I got married, I'm like, thanks to my wife, maybe that wasn't normal. It took me a little while to figure that out. She's like, "That's not right, you know? Like, come on. It's nothing strange about it, but it's like pride, right? We're learning pride. And pride pushes people out of our life or it takes us out of their life. Ultimately, you end up alone, destroyed, ultimately in hell, right? Because pride is not a fruit of the Spirit. It does not show the sign of Christ in you. And I praise God my grandpa got saved in the end. But it's taken a lot of years to break bad habits. And I'm like that dog, right? It takes a lot of effort to pursue the right way to go. But some people live lives like this, right? Just stuck in pride, moving away from people and people moving away from them. I mean, this is a familiar story, and I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. And it just destroys. And it destroys those around you. And so we begin here in Paul's writing this morning. He wrote this. There's where I want to be. "For we ourselves," he wrote, "were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." If anybody ever says to you, "Follow your heart," there it is. Follow your heart. "Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Follow your heart. Worst advice you could receive. Do not follow your heart. Clearly understand the giftings that God has given you, how he's made you, but that's different than following your sinful inclinations and where they take you. And that's the American dream right now. Follow your heart. "To be led astray by various passions and pleasures. Pursue yourself," we're told. And now we live in a time where boys can run as girls in girls' sports and sweep up all the gold medals. And we're like, hey, equality. These are boys winning the races, not girls. Or drag queens reading in libraries and they're upset because men don't want to date them. They want the pretty girls. Like, what in the world? Like, you're calling them bigots because we live in just bizarre times, you know? Follow your heart. We're reaping the cost of our reductio absurdium, right? That's what's happening. You reduce this stuff to where we are, and we know how we got here. We have a nation that still funds, right? They still fund Planned Parenthood, even after the selling of baby parts has been exposed. Like, it's still being funded? I mean, what bizarre times we live in. Don't buy into the hype of the world. Those aren't the standards we're called to follow that lead our life. There is a path we're called to that's different. Don't buy into the destruction that the world offers that seeks to get you to buy into its vision and its plan of genderless equity, right? But God has called us to male and female in equality with distinction. And we have the good news. But be able to divide that in your mind of what you're following in this culture. We can never get away from God's created order, no matter how hard we try. It might show up like a turtle on a tricycle sometimes, but you can't get away from it. It will catch up with you, God's created order, one way or another. And until then, we stand firm on God's word, on his ways and what he said about the beautiful, the right, the righteous, male and female, marriage, family, truth, beauty, goodness. We stand firm upon his word and his ways. Until they become our passion. Think of what Paul wrote in Galatians 4. Speaking of us as heirs of Christ who have faith, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. So children of the faith, before Christ got a hold of us, we were enslaved to the ways of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir through God. And so the contrast is, don't follow the world and put the shackles of slavery back on your wrists. Following your heart, following your passions, your lusts is slavery, but God has freed us. He's called us to something greater, to something more. Slaves to the world and to sin is who we were, Paul says. This is who we were before Christ got a hold of us, before he saved us. Hear what Paul writes to Titus. For Titus to share to the churches at Crete, reminding them of who they are because they're getting caught up in the world's ways and systems and infighting. Again, hear his words. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. America, 2019 into 2020, hated by others and hating one another. That's the fruit, right, of living like the world, living in slavery, is hating others and being hated by others. This is the fruit of a godless life, a post-Christian culture under judgment. This is what it looks like, hated by others and hating one another. It's the life not centered on Christ, but centered on our passions, our desires, following our hearts. Out of division comes rivalry, hatred, slander, gossip, grumbling, and none of these things are the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're not the fruit of the Spirit. I think of even like slander and gossip, like we're just good at it. I'm good at it, you know? God's doing a work in me. I know if I'm good at it, we're all good at it. It's kind of the reformed way. Slander what you don't like. Put those other Christians down because we got the right way. Or put the world down in a certain way that doesn't display them as image bearers of Christ. I mean, slander and gossip is not a fruit of the Spirit. And if it marks your life, you have to say, where's it coming from? Grumbling. Does it define us? And the outcome, Paul says, of that kind of life is division, hatred, and separation. It's the fruit of the world. You know, the churches at Crete must have been dealing with this, grumbling, just grumblers in there, complaining, gossiping, slandering, tearing each other apart. And Paul's like, no. Be reminded of who you are. You were once foolish. This is who you once were. This is not who you are now. God has come. He has saved you. He's given you his spirit. Pursue the right things now. look different than the world. And we have to ask, are we like that? Or have we ever been in a setting like that, just like a very grumbly setting? Have we contributed to those settings? I mean, repentance is not too late. It's not what's supposed to mark us. So God pours out his grace over our sin. We know it's all forgiven. Now we pursue the life that he has given us. And that brings me to my second point this morning. The goodness of Christ poured out on our salvation. What happens when the goodness of Christ is poured out on somebody? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5, he tells us this. He says, for while we were still sinners, at the right time, God died for those who got their act together. Right? Is that what it says? No. For while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Like, it's just beautiful, right? While we were enemies of God, while we were standing against him, we wanted no part of him. We wanted him away from us. We wanted to follow our own passions. And God's like, nope. Boom, here's Jesus. And we change. So there's still overlap, right? Flesh and the spirit, but he's changed us. He's regenerated us and justified us in his Son. We'll get into those points in a moment. While we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He gave us life. Again, he didn't do this when you got your act together, when you were good enough. You didn't earn this and say, Jesus, look at me. Look how holy I'm living. You owe me. Now it's time to save me. That's not what happened. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He gave us what we didn't deserve, what we didn't expect, what we didn't even want. He took all our sin, our complaining, our grumbling, our anger, our malice, our pride. He took it upon himself. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and he put it to death on the cross, received the wrath of God, poured out upon our sin on himself, took it to the grave, did away with it, rose free from it after 3 days, and us who are in him, we rose with him and are seated with him now in heavenly places, where he rules and reigns all things, and as we talked about yesterday, is putting all his enemies under his feet right now. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He rules and reigns now. This is the Christ we worship, who has reconciled us back to the Father once and for all. He's not going to say, this 43-year-old's up for sale. Once and for all, I belong to God in body and soul and life and in death. Paul wrote this. He said, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. If your faith is in Christ, this is your story. You were living like the world. There was a time pursuing the things of the world, living godless lives, disobedient to God. And then God broke in. He interrupted your life with something better, something truer, something lasting, and he changed you. He interrupted your life. And we read this. The fullness of the passage. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. That's not why he saved us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's how and why he saved us, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, it is beautiful. This paragraph is unbelievably beautiful. Isn't it just packed? So I had this car in high school that I liked. I think I was cooler than I actually was. Again, another thing my wife has reminded me of. She said she wouldn't have dated me in high school. I think I would have, yeah. Anyway, she says no. But I had this car, a Mercury Cougar, like it was straight out of the 80s. Beautiful. Loved it. Digital dash, plush seats, deep blue. And it was as cool as I thought I was. It's probably not that cool. I love the car. One weekend, you know, on a snowy winter day in Wisconsin, some friends and I decided to go up to a friend's cottage, and we hopped in that Mercury Cougar, and we drove north towards the cottage. Beautiful snowy weather, and we started hitting the back roads of Wisconsin, deep into the woods, towards the cottage, and yeah, it was, you know, they call it drifting now, but it was time to slide around corners. Like, that's what you do. There's no, I'm not going to get in trouble up here in the woods. So we're just sliding around corners, one corner after another, like it was just fun, not recommended fun for those that are 16, 17. Don't do it. We went around one corner, we're all having fun, and then it went right downhill. And that was not expected. And it was all ice, and that was not expected. And the hill was long enough, we could see the curve at the end of the hill that had been plowed, so there was a bump at the end of where the plow went through. And we had enough time, we're all kind of yelling now, I'm like, hang on, guys, like, just hang on. So we held on, and we hit the bottom, and we like, Dukes of Hazzard, the cougar. And if it wasn't for 12 little trees, we wouldn't have stopped. Like, we counted them, 12 little trees banging against the metal of the car, snapping the trees, slowed our car to a stop, and then we sat there silently until one friend was like, man, that was great. That was great. Then he had to make the phone call in high school that you didn't want to make. Hey, Dad, the car's in the ditch. Dad's response, well, pull it out. Click. Oh, boy. Hey, Dad, I think I need a tow truck. Click. The other one goes. So we get the car out. Long story short, we bring it back home. A couple weeks later, I'm driving it back to school. I mean, we've taken the hammers to it. We've pounded out the dents the best we could. The thing looks okay again, and I'm driving it once again. A little banged up, a little roughed up, back on the road. Paul says here, this is us. Banged up, roughed up, beat up by the world, beaten up the world, taking corners in our own fashion, on our own terms, in our own ways, and loving every minute of it until it ends in the trees. And it always ends in the woods, it does. If you do it your own way, it always ends in the woods. But the good news is God's got the hammer. In fact, he is the hammer, right? Pounding out the dents. But more than that, he's not just pounding out dents. He's putting on new quarter panels. He's putting on new hoods. He's putting on new trunks. He's making us new, better than we were before. Yeah, there's overlap, but in salvation, in regeneration, we're becoming more than we were. Ultimately, we will receive new bodies, heavenly bodies. But hear what Paul says again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works. He pulled us out of the ditch, right? By his own righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, when he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is the work of God. We're in the ditch. He's like, I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to make you new. We call that regeneration. Regeneration literally means to beget, to give birth, to make new. We read in Ezekiel 36 regarding regeneration these words. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is God pulling you out of the ditch and regenerating you, making you new. It's the work of new birth the believer receives when we repent of sin and take faith in Christ. And Paul again states it this way, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. In regeneration, he takes all of our filth, all of our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 6, 14 to 15. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit fixing us up. Similar to what we were, but not the same. And ultimately, in the end, heavenly resurrected bodies. A couple more verses here on regeneration. James says this: of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. By his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And finally, Peter, 1 Peter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So it's interesting, this word regeneration that we have in this section is only used one other time in the same form in Matthew 19, and that has to do with the regeneration of all things. And we're like, this is the Spirit of God at work. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in our life, inside of us, regenerating us. And it's going to regenerate, he's going to regenerate the whole world, right? New heavens, new earth. That's the other time we see this word used, Matthew 19. The restoration by the Holy Spirit. Well, for the sake of time, there is also one other aspect here Paul considers. We'll jump into it more at a future date, but that's justification. Paul says that we are justified before God. It's that legal term to mean acquitted, to be declared righteous, to be no longer condemned. It's the judge's action justifying us. You know, you've heard the adage, justification, just as if you've never sinned, but it's more than that. You've been declared not guilty. No, you've been declared guilty, but you've been set free. You've been declared righteous. You've been acquitted. Christ has taken your penalty, and you've been justified. You've been made right, forgiven. Paul says specifically these words: so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's so much in here. I mean, heirs, what we're inheriting from God. Being declared firstborn sons, but it's in this justification we're declared righteous by God because of Christ, because he takes all of our sin and gives us his life, his righteousness. So when God looks at us now, he sees his son. And he's making us like his son more and more every day. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so I just ask simply, do you have this assurance of eternal life? That you're an heir of God, of all that belongs to God, that he's given to Christ, that you're a recipient of it all. That you can't regenerate yourself, that you can't justify yourself, that this is the work of God. Do you have the assurance that this is you? Because you can't make regeneration and justification happen, but we know when we pursue God, living the life he's called us to, we have the assurance that we belong to him. So Paul calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Let me wrap this up. The gospel is good news. It's good news that you were bought with a price, bought with the blood of Jesus, that you belong to him in life and in death, that he's changed you and is changing you, that you belong to him. He's pulled you out of the ditch. He's got his hammer swinging. Quarter panel's ready to be put on. It's painful. It's beautiful. It's freeing. It's glorious. It's what we're made for. Do you know this work of God in your life? I mean, maybe it's as simple as saying, yeah, I don't deal with the same sins I did 10 years ago. Maybe it's as simple as saying, like, I see God working here. I know through difficult times, people often look to the past. God got me through that. He's going to get me through this. Do you see the work of God in your life, that you press forward, trusting him in all things? I mean, this will affect your direction in life, your goals, your perspective. Who do you live for? Do you see Jesus in your life? Today is Communion Sunday. The communion table is before us. And this table is set for those that have been justified before God. This table is for the church. You might say, well, that's pretty exclusive. Well, it is pretty exclusive. If you're not a Christian, it's not for you. Become a Christian, repent of sin, take faith in Jesus, and be welcome to the table. But until then, when the elements come, let them pass you by, because this is a table for the body of believers, reminding us of the work that Christ has done on the cross over our sins, reminding us of his work in our life and in the world right now, and pointing us to what is coming, the promises that believers cling to. So we fence the table, as I've just kind of done now. I mean, we do it formally by saying, if you're a baptized Christian in good standing at your church, join us. Last week we had preparation for the table. We're to come prepared as well, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Taking sin seriously, the sin that God's working out of us. Are we doing that? So we gather at the table to be fed by our Lord, being reminded that we are those cars pulled out of the ditch, that he's made us new. He's at work at us and in the world. So this is your invitation to come to the table. And so at this time, I want to call the elders forward. So we come to the table as believers, as Christians. Remembering that Jesus was sent into the world to assume our flesh and blood, to fulfill for us all obedience to God's divine law. That's what Jesus did. He fulfilled it even to the bitter and shameful death on the cross. And it's by his death, by his resurrection, and his ascension that he established a new and eternal covenant that we might be accepted of God and never forsaken by him. So we come in remembrance. And we also come together in hope. We believe that this bread and this cup, it's a pledge and it's a foretaste of what we're going to experience in heaven when we're seated with Christ and the heavenly kingdom, all Christians together, beholding Christ and each other as we are. Since by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, Christ obtained for us his life-giving spirit who unites us all into one body, so we are mindful of the communion of saints together. We don't take communion alone. We take communion as a body of Christians together. Now, I know there's times when shut-ins will bring you communion, but we come on behalf of the church. This isn't something between you and Jesus. This is something for the church together that we do together. So we come to the table. Let me offer a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the table that you have brought, set before us, your means of grace. We pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit through these elements. Remind us of the great price that you paid. Incline our hearts to see your current work in our lives and in the world, and remind us of the hope that is yet to come when you take us to be with you, Lord. We thank you for this table, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. After the same manner, he took the cup while they were eating, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for feeding us at your table. We thank you for your body broken and blood poured out, that we might be justified before God the Father, that we belong to you eternally now. Lord, we thank you for the great promise, the great hope you've given to us, and help us to shine as lights in the world of this great glory, this truth that we're all made for. We pray this in your name. Amen. The offering will be taken at this time. It'll be for World Renew World Hunger. As the offering is taken, please pass the folders at the end of your aisles as well.
We have the great privilege of approaching God's throne of grace with confidence in prayer, so please join me in prayer at this time. Oh Lord our God, as we bow our hearts and our minds before you, we are so thankful for the way that you've made for us to do so, to talk with you, to bring our needs and concerns before you, to praise you with our whole hearts. We know that sometimes our thankfulness is meager, burdened by sorrow and disappointment, yet we ask that here as we've been worshiping, as we continue in worship, we may see more clearly and without reservation or exception, lift up our hearts in thankfulness for all the ways that you have led us in the past. And we can say with confidence that you will lead us in the future. Truly, your mercy endures forever. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and at the close of each day reminds us again that great is your faithfulness. We thank you, O Lord, for all your goodness to us in so many ways. Each day, we take it so for granted so often. We thank you that by your almighty and ever-loving hand, you satisfy our needs, the needs of all on earth. We thank you for providing our daily needs, homes and food and everything we need for body and soul. And Lord, as we seek to live our lives for you, we'd ask that we would more and more experience your life within us, that your mind and heart would grow within us and flow from us, and that with one purpose, we can glorify your name. So help our love for you to remain strong and vibrant and never grow weary in our commitment and our love of you. O Lord, our God, you have called us, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And so we bring some particular needs and concerns before you, O Lord. We've been praying for Londa's sister Patsy. We pray for good health for her, for good reports, for strength and healing. For Norma's brother David, that you will help his eyesight to get better through his cornea transplant. For Drew Geiser, O Lord, that you will continue to strengthen and heal his legs. We are thankful that John's mother, Kobe, is off the feeding tube and healing and growing stronger each day. Thank you for the progress she's made. For Breslin, we pray for continued freedom of cancer, that you would help her with her anxieties that she experiences from time to time. And bless Laura through that too, in helping and leading and guiding her. We pray for Mary's brother John and his family as he's deployed. We pray, Lord, that you will watch over him, keep him safe and well, return him soon and safely to his family. Pray for Glenn Summers, O Lord, that you will strengthen him each day, help him to have good days, and give Darlene strength too as she cares for him. For Ruth Tibble, who can't get out as much anymore, and that you would give her strength for each day and ability to feel your presence. Tim Rootman's father, Gary, Lord, in his battle with cancer, Lord, bring healing and strength to him. For the Myers' niece, Lily, Lord, freer of the cancer, healer of the cancer that she's been battling, give healing to Laura's hands too. And I pray, Lord, that you will just remember the Hammond family, Paul and Elise and Joshua, Pavel, Lord, that you would care for them and comfort them in this time. And we thank you for LaVon's faith and the knowledge that we can rejoice with them, that she is with you in heaven. Oh Lord, we pray that you would continue to do your great work around the world in meeting the needs of others through the hands and help of people in the world. We pray for our missionaries that we support too, and all missionaries, Lord, that you will empower and strengthen them for their task, help them to see fruits of their labors. And so we specifically remember the Giffords, Justin, Van Zee, Waltices, Joel Veldkamp, Tom Prakash in the Mission India program, the Wilsons and their navigator work, Matthew Vryhoff and Project Manana, and Lord, for the Liberian Rural Church rebuilding and the continued work there. We praise you for the support, and we praise you, Lord, for the dedication and heart of the people in Liberia and the rural areas there that we've been working with. Oh Lord, we commit all of this to you. We ask that as we go forward in this week, you will give us strength, give us peace in our hearts as we encounter the different trials and struggles of life. Give us the will to follow you. Help us to trust you in all of our decisions, to seek your guidance and help. And give us contentment in all of our work and purpose in our work, O Lord. And above all, help us to glorify your name. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen.
Are there any announcements this morning?
Good morning. Just wanted to make a point. I'm not going to go in the kitchen this weekend, but we are having a cook's night out. So if you have not signed up, if you're thinking about signing up, please put your name on there. If we don't have 25 adults signed up, we're not going to have it this weekend. It is cook's night out. We're going to be at the tavern right over here in 50th Yeah, 50th Avenue. We've got a room reserved. It's $10.50 per adult. Kids 5 to 10 are half of that price. Sometimes we've done cooks night out without the kids, but we're inviting them this time if you want to do it. But please sign up if you're considering it. Thank you.
Okay, so way back in 2014, we had an event called Mystery Dinner Party as a fundraiser for the Serve Trip that year, and I'm super happy to announce that we're going to have another one. It's going to be right here at the church, and anyone from junior high and up can participate. If you're wondering what in the world is a Mystery Dinner Party, well, you're in for a treat. So basically, it's a themed dinner where you get a character and you have to be that character for an evening while following clues to solve a mystery. And sign up is right back there near the windowsill near the sound booth. And seating is limited, but I do need volunteers to help out with the kitchen, with food and setup and everything. There's a brochure with more information back there. Also, my contact information is in there. It will be in the bulletin probably next week, I'm hoping. But yeah, thank you.
Yes, one more quick announcement. If you've been paying attention to your midweek announcements, we've changed the lock, auto lock on the exterior doors. And so church service in the morning, the doors don't open until 9:00. So if you need to be here earlier for a praise team or whatnot, you need a fob, see Winnie. And she'll get you in with a fob. The fob only works on the south doors. There is no fob entrance on the north doors, on the east doors. So once again, see Winnie, and today's the first day of that. And during the week then, too, the doors remain locked, and you need a fob to get in if you're coming for a Bible study or something like that. So thank you.
Would you stand for the benediction? From Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, you're sent with these words. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.